Well, John's not here, and I'm not as good on the jokes as John is. Our youngest son, though, did provide us with one, which I'm only going to give you a précis of because I don't think it's quite appropriate to say here. It's to do with Santa Claus. And Santa Claus has so many millions of children to get through in 31 hours, given the different time zones around the world. And this group of scientists, with apparently not a lot else to do on their minds, got together and worked out the absolute effect and what it would take for Santa to deliver all of these gifts to these children in such a short time frame. And without going into all of the details of reindeers exploding and Santa having thousands of G-forces against his body, all I can say is that at the end of it, poor Santa was not in very good shape. Trust the scientists to be the killjoys of the joyous season. And if you want to know more, look it up on YouTube. Emmanuel, our God is with us. What could be more wonderful than that? That our God is not some God who's way out there somewhere. That our God is the Creator God. We know that. And not just of what we see, but of the whole universe, of the world seen and unseen. That this God is actually here, in this room, in this building, with us. But it gets better. When we leave, he's with us still. That, of all of the religions in the world, we are the only people who can claim that we have a God who is with us, who knows us intimately, and who cares about us. Every other one is either dead or is sitting on a table somewhere and is either made out of rock or stone or wood and cannot answer and does not hear and cannot see. We are blessed of all people. Did you ever think of that? In Luke 2, referencing Isaiah 7:14, the angel said, "The virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel," Emmanuel, which means God with us. So look, just going back to the beginning, let's just, go to the beginning because it's a really good place to start. In the beginning, as we know, God created the heavens and the earth. And at the end of the sixth day, after he'd created Adam and Eve, he said, he sat back at the end of the first and the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth, he said, it was good. But at the end of that sixth day, after he had created man, Adam and Eve, he said, it is very good. And he sat back and he rested on that seventh day. And he enjoyed his handiwork. He enjoyed his creation. And he particularly enjoyed man, Adam, whom he had created in his own likeness and image. Did you ever stop and think, what an amazing honour is that? That we're not just created because God liked this shape or this form or this anything. He said, let us make man in our own image. And we have the same ability in this regard that God has to think. We are able to think. We are able to reason. We have the ability to love and we have the desire to form relationships. Where do you think that came from? Came from God. That's a whole new perspective, isn't it? Because for me, and I guess for a lot of us, because I'm pretty ordinary, whatever ordinary is, it's all about me loving God, isn't it? It's all about God loving me. But that God could ever want to actually crave, to actually yearn, to really desire to have a relationship with us personally, like me, you, let's have a coffee relationship, that sort of relationship. God wants that. He wants our praises. He wants our adoring. He wants our worship. And he wants our friendship within the appropriate guidelines that we reserve for someone as God is. For all of eternity, before the creation, the three in one God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, coexisted and still continue to exist in perfect harmony. There's a relationship happening within the Godhead. It's God the Father, there is God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and there is perfect harmony within that Godhead. And God created us for relationship. We read in the Garden of Eden, after he had created Adam and Eve, in the cool of the evening, God walked. You know, and he talked. He doesn't particularly say in Scripture that he talked, but God was in the garden with Adam and Eve. He was there where they were. He created for them the most beautiful setting and the most beautiful lifestyle that you could ever consider. They had all of the fruit they could possibly want. Everything that bore seed was theirs. All of the grasses to eat, they could have that, and they could eat that. They actually had a job to do, and that was to govern the earth, to be an authority over all of the fish, all of the birds, and all of the animals. And God bought, he actually bought each of the animals to Adam, and Adam looked and saw each animal, and he gave it its name. So he created for them an amazing setting with an amazing lifestyle. But there were boundaries. And you know how good it is, no matter how good you got it, you want it better. And God had said to them, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because God must always be God, and we can never strive to be equal with God. And that's where Satan tempted Eve. Are you sure he really said that? Are you sure he said you were going to die? He didn't say that at all. He just knows that if you eat that, you're going to be like him and you're going to know everything like he knows it. And she thought, given that God had spoken to Adam and Adam had passed it on to Eve, she said, well, you know, maybe I got it wrong. Maybe I didn't quite get it right from Adam. And, I mean, God did say we could eat everything. He did say not to eat that, though. Well, that's what I was told. Maybe it's okay. Because the devil is very cunning. The devil will come in and hit you at your low point. And he'll say, but you know that bit's true, don't you? You really aren't that good. You know that you're not going to be able to do that. And there's such an element of truth in what he says that if we are at a low point, we will believe it. Or if we are at a point where we are prepared to be tempted just that little bit, we will go there. He is so subtle and so sneaky. He's not like a real billboard that stands in your face because he knows you wouldn't fall for that so much. But we will fall for the subtle and the sneaky, especially in a low point. And that is where he got Eve. And enter the fall. They did not respect the boundaries that God had set in place. Eve took the apple, the fruit, to Adam, and Adam ate of it at all, as well. And sin entered, with the resulting fracturing of that relationship that God so craved and so yearned with us. But because he's a holy God, he can have, even though he loved and loves us so much, he still had to be God, and God can only exist in a holy, sinless setting. He is without sin. And he cannot lower his standard to accept sin into his presence. That is not who God is. And so by that action of disobedience and rebellion that not only Adam and Eve, but each one of us is guilty of, and often more than once a day, we have cut that relationship that God wanted us to have. Satan said, you won't die. And true, they didn't physically die at that point, but they spiritually died. And their close relationship with God was forfeited. They lost their privileged life in the Garden of Eden. And trust was lost because God placed angels guarding the Garden of Eden. Because if they could not do that one thing that he asked, he could not trust them not to go back and try and get into their garden, his beautiful garden. Such a terrible fall. Adam and Eve suffered immensely. Adam had to work hard to till the ground. Labour came for women with lots of pain. Thorns grew in the earth where they never grew before. It was a terrible thing. But God himself grieved because God had lost that which was so precious to him. He understands feelings of hurt and rejection because he knows that we rejected him. Back in the beginning, when God gave Adam and Eve, gave man free will, he knew from the beginning that the outcome was going to be as it was. But God didn't make us like the cows. Cows do what they do through instinct. They can be trained, but basically they do what they do. He wanted love. He created us for relationship. Relationship that is good can only be freely given. And he wanted that free, loving worship, adoration, companionship. And that was what was lost at the fall. But the fall was no surprise, and God already had his plan in place. But the price, as we all know, was costly. It was going to be the death of someone to die in the place of all of us who had sinned, that one person who had never sinned, that one person who was perfect. And he knew that that person was going to be his own beloved son. The penalty was horrendous, was costly, and Jesus said, I'll do it. And that plan was already in place before the fall. So, there's the setting. We have the creation, it's beautiful, we have the relationship, it's fractured through sin entering the world, and the earth itself has been cursed by that sin. Don't know if you realise that, but thorns and that were never on the earth before sin. And Paul later on says, I don't know the reference, but Paul later on says, whole of creation groans, waiting to be redeemed from the oppressive power of sin on the earth at this moment. So not only did we pay the penalty, the whole earth paid the penalty for our rebellion. We all know that there's the intervening, I don't know how many years, some of you scholars will probably be able to tell me what the approximate is, but some thousands. Years between the creation and when Jesus came, when Christmas came. And in that time, God never left his people. He just did not have that close relationship with him, with them that he had with Adam and Eve. But he was always with those whose hearts sought to follow him. And we know that through the Psalms. We know the beautiful Psalms that David wrote. He knew God as his Emmanuel, my God with me. He wrote, the Lord is my shepherd. And I love the Living Bible, and I know it's a translation, But it has such a flow to it, and it says, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. He lets me rest in meadows green, and he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. It's such a beautiful way that the Living Bible puts it. And this was the God that David knew. His Emmanuel was always with him as his constant, he knew God as his constant companion. And he later on wrote in Psalm 139, Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. Now, you don't get much closer than that, do you? He goes on, he says, when far away, you know my every thought. This is one I love, this verse. You both precede me, so you're in front of me, and you follow me, and you place your hand of blessing on my head. We are all wrapped up in God. He is always there. This is too glorious, too wonderful to believe, and I agree with that. That was David's words. I am infinitely and I am wonderfully made. You were there when I was in my mother's womb. You knit every part of me together. So God can't get closer than forming us in our mother's womb. He made sure that every part of us went together. Science will tell us about the chemical reactions and DNA and sperms and ova and all of that, and that is true. But beyond all that is the Father God with his hand on us in our mother's womb, putting each part of us together, loving us, planning our lives for us. You planned every day of my life before I was even born. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. They outnumber the grains of sand on the shore. And when I waken in the morning, you are still with me. Well, the Living Bible says you are still thinking of me. What a thought. I'm waking up and God's still thinking of me. Amazing. He goes on to say, search me, O God, know my heart and test my thoughts. God, David knew God, his Emmanuel, his God who was always with him. And so at Christmas, despite the horrendous cost, because his love for us knows no bounds, God had to restore the relationship, and at Christmas he put that plan of redemption into place when the Lord Jesus came to earth as a baby. And we know the story, and this is where we are right now. Yes, it's about the trees, and yes, it's about the presents and the dinners, and my gosh, I am so exhausted right now, and it's a wonder I'm actually standing here, to be honest. Ask Bruce, he'll tell you. But beyond all that is the fact that we rejoice that our God craved our relationship so much. God so loved the world that he gave, and that is Christmas. He gave his only son. I just finished reading a book called Christmas Uncut. It's only a small book. I can't remember the author's name because it's hard to pronounce, but that's not a real excuse, but that's mine. And he talks about peeling back the veneer of Christmas, even our traditional Christmas nativity. Things like, for example, we don't know that there was three wise men. We don't even know that they were kings. We suspect they were just magi, wise men. Mary didn't really ride on the donkey, at least it's not written. We don't know that. So he sort of goes into the background of a lot of it. And there's another one around too called, it's a deeper one. It's actually a darker one too, just quietly. It's called The Not-So-Silent Night. And once again, I can't remember the author, but those two, particularly Not-So-Silent Night, is worth reading, because part of the information that's in that is where I'm going now, but it takes us back to what it cost to actually bring Jesus to the earth. Well, that's jumped ahead a bit there. So hark, the herald angels sing, prevailed in flesh, the Godhead see. That was actually God laying in that manger. Hail the incarnate deity, God has come to earth. And he is pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Glory, glory to the newborn king. But the pathway for them was tricky. God just didn't burst in on the scene as we know. He came as a baby. We can relate to babies. Babies are soft, cuddly, cute, cry at night, but they're still lovely and they smile and all is forgiven. We all know about babies and we love them, especially we grandparents who can hand them back for nights. Yeah, that's pretty cool. We love that. He didn't just burst on in a great big burst and wipe out evil and say, right, it's all done, Satan, you're done, out. But to do that, he would have given us no choice, no will. He would have also scared the life out of everyone, because we are not ready to see God as he is if we were still in our unredeemed state. He is God Almighty, and one day we will see him in all his might and his beauty and power and his majesty when he comes again at the second coming. But that wasn't for then. That wasn't for Christmas. That's for then when he comes again. Our baby, our Emmanuel, came as a baby. We could relate to him as a baby. The shepherds, and we saw a baby, that we see a baby, but when the shepherds came and when the magi came, they knew he was the King of Kings. They bent down and they worshipped him. There was something about that baby. God touched their hearts and they knew that he was the King of Kings. But the 9 months before that were actually a bit tricky. From the very first announcement by the angel, Mary's life and the baby's was actually in danger. Because, now she was a devout girl and we know that. She had found favour with God and God had chosen her to be what every girl in Israel wanted to be, the lady, the mother who bore the Messiah, the promised one. And she'd been no doubt raised by devout parents. But at that moment, she became an unwed mother. And we know from the story of the lady found in adultery, and we know from the Jewish law, that the penalty for that sex outside of marriage was stoning, death by stoning. We need to read a little bit behind the lines and a little bit behind the story. When Mary said to the angel Gabriel, "I am the servant of the Lord, and may it be done to me according to your will," she knew the implications. Because she'd already said to the angel, "Well, how can this be? Because I'm a virgin, I'm not married, I can't have a baby." And he said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will become pregnant, and the child in you will be holy." So she took that in, and then she took an immense step of courage, and she accepted God's appointment. What an amazing thing for a young girl. Because she full well knew that she put her life, her physical life, on the line right there and then. And yet she said, "I am your servant. Be it done unto me as you have said." She knew her Emmanuel, God with us. She came to know her Jehovah Jireh, God her provider. Now, we can only assume just by reading through the text and then comparing it with the known customs of the day and traditions that it is possible that her parents rejected her at that point, because we know that a young girl packed up and fled to the hills of Judea, to the home of her cousin Elizabeth, who was expecting John the Baptist at that stage. Why would a girl flee from the northern town of Nazareth down to the hills of Judea on her own? We need to be thinking through these questions. God, her provider, kept her safe, and she arrived there. And there she found comfort, and there she found encouragement with Elizabeth and with Zechariah, and she found fellowship. And in those 3 months, she, after those 3 months, she then returned back to Nazareth. An amazing thing is, when you stop and think of it, that that pregnancy was accepted by Zechariah and Elizabeth at that moment. But Elizabeth said, as she walked in the door, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come and visit me? Because as I heard your voice, the babe within me jumped." So God had revealed to them that this baby was the Messiah. And at that point, the baby was saved. This is really strange, and just please bear with me with this, because I've given this a lot of thought, and I certainly don't want to put, and I have been so keen not to put anything before you that is wrong. I think what it does is it magnifies what God's love for us is. It wasn't an easy thing. Joseph was going to put her away. He was going to divorce her. She still then would have had life as an unwed mother with all of the shame and all of the ignominy. Joseph listened to God in the dream. Joseph took Mary as his wife. And he looked after her and he kept her safe during the rest of that pregnancy. What an amazing thing for Joseph to do. He was not involved in this pregnancy at all. He could have not, could have just walked away, but he didn't. He took on Mary and he took on the baby and he loved them and he loved her. So we have the census and Mary is nearly ready to give birth. The custom of the day also did not require so heavily pregnant to go to Jerusalem. Such a 90-mile journey, maybe or maybe not on a donkey, depends upon, it's not mentioned, but maybe they did. But he took her with him because he needed to keep her safe. They arrived in Jerusalem. Yet again, the custom of the day, because he was of the house of David, therefore he had family in Bethlehem. There was no room. Now, the Bible doesn't say an inn. It's just an assumption. There was no guest room available for them. The custom of the day was that you looked out for your family. And it's true there would have been a lot of family members coming in, but there was no room for Mary and Joseph in amongst the family. And the baby was born, not necessarily in a stable, could have been a cave. And the manger was not, we haven't got it here, the manger was probably not a rough, not a wooden one, it was probably a rock one. Because that was what Judea was. It was rocky, is rocky, hilly, stony, cave country. But they're good, Jehovah, as you can just stop and think, all the way through this, even though it's been rough going for all of them, God has his hand on them and he has provided all the way through. So the baby is born and safely. Can you imagine just being Mary and Joseph, and can you imagine first-time parents never having seen a baby born with no midwife? My goodness me, that would have been a scary situation for anyone, wouldn't it? So came the announcement, not in the Jerusalem News nor the Bethlehem Daily and not to the religious keepers of the law, because there was no room in their hearts for God. They had their own agendas. Keep the law and live well, very well actually, and particularly keep on side with Herod, King Herod, because he's the most jealous and vengeful king, and if you did that, you're allowed to live. And if you didn't, 5 minutes and you might not be here. He was a wicked king. In Herod's mind, there was going to be no room for a newborn king, even if he was the ruler of the world. So the announcement was made to the shepherds, the lowest of all people in the Jewish caste system. And you stop and think of it. God made sure that every single person was covered. If he had been born in a palace, could we relate to a prince born in a palace? Not as easily as we can relate to someone who is born vulnerable and homeless and helpless as Jesus was. God covered everybody. I love that about him. And he covered those of us who might feel we don't matter much in society. Like, who am I? Nobody? Really? You know, don't have any position, don't have anything, you know, all, you know how it goes. We tend to look up to people by what they do or what they have. God cut through all of that. God announced it to the shepherds. The shepherds and the carpenters were the lowest of the low of the low. If you wanted to be someone in Israel, you weren't a shepherd and you weren't a carpenter because you had no hope of being anybody in society, you know, if you were those two occupations. Joseph's earthly father, Jesus' earthly father was a carpenter. The announcement was made to the shepherds. And they came and they were excited. And they fell down and they worshipped the baby Jesus. They were the ones who heard the amazing symphony, "Glory in the highest, good news of great joy. Unto you was born this day the Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign. You will find him wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Glory in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill to those with whom he has been well pleased." God is pleased. God is pleased with us to dwell. What an encouragement to Joseph and Mary. Can you imagine? They're tired. They're exhausted. They're somewhere where it's like a, they're in a stable or somewhere in a cave, somewhere, and they've just both time just delivered this baby, like, whoa, I don't even know how this goes. But God has provided for them and this baby's been born safely. And the shepherds have come and they've been so excited and they left and they told everyone. Around about 2 years later, Mary and Joseph have settled into the house. The Magi, we know, followed the star they'd seen for many months. They spoke to Herod, being Magi. They would have had good connections with Herod, all of the ruling people within the area. And so in Jerusalem, they spoke to Herod and said, "Where's this king that's been born?" He said, "King? King? What?" And he asked the religious people and they said, "Oh, it's going to be in Bethlehem." They found the baby. They brought their gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. Herod was a jealous king and he immediately set about working out how long it was since the Magi first saw the star. Yep, that's around about 2 years. Okay, righto. Every child in the area under two and under has to be killed. Every boy, rather, has to be killed. He was not going to have his throne threatened by any child. The Magi bought these gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh, and these would have been invaluable in providing an income for the family as they fled to Egypt to escape Herod's wrath and to settle into a new country and to stay there until Herod and all of those that were with him had passed away. Jehovah Jireh, once again God had his hand, once again he made sure that his baby boy was kept safe out of harm's way. It's a dark story when you look at it through those eyes. But you know, the thing that comes through it all is the great love that God has for his people. These are the lengths, and this is the reason why I have chosen to bring this to you this morning. These are the lengths that God was prepared to go through to bring his son to us. Emmanuel, God loves his people. He yearns for us. He loves us. He wants us to be his. He wants us to love him and he wants us to know him as our Abba Father. And Abba is daddy, our daddy God. It's a familiar, it's not a religious father. It's you are my daddy, you are my God, you are my father. That is the relationship God wants with us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That cost was immense, but his love far surpasses that cost. No one of us is too poor to be of no account to God. No one of us is too bad to be of no account to God. Every person is precious. Every person is created in his image. This is what Christmas is all about. I love it. I just hope that as we leave here, that we will take with us just this one gem. Jesus is our Emmanuel. He is our God with us. He loves us. He yearns for us. He craves for us. More than anything in the world, God wants a relationship with us as his child. Thank you.